The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Feels a little bit somber. I don't know if it's just the Thanksgiving food continuing to set heavy upon our stomachs, but we're going to be in Ephesians still this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, if you guys want to turn there in your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen as well. I didn't mark my place in my Bible like I should have to be there ready to go. But we're going to be in Ephesians 5 this morning, continuing in our series. We are in the last two chapters of this letter. It'll actually take us into a little bit of next year as well. But we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. So would you stand with me? And here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this together, and there's a part that's going to be highlighted for you. And that's the part I'll ask you guys just to read along with me. It's kind of a practice we have. But I'll read the rest, and then it's verses 8 and 9 that you'll read with me, okay? It says this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them." Let's read this together. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask this morning that your word would speak to us. We sang about that very thing. We ask and long for your word to speak to us, that we would hear from you, because we need your word. Our hearts are deceitful. This world is full of many different messages. So we long for your message and your word to be what rings most clearly in our hearts and our minds. And I pray that that would be the case through me today and through us the rest of this week. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So, now that Thanksgiving has passed, just a few days ago, the Christmas decorations and traditions have begun in our home. It just kind of comes immediately after Thanksgiving. In fact, I have to hold my wife off a little bit, fend her away from the Christmas decorations leading up to Thanksgiving, so that we can enjoy it for what it is. And one of those traditions in particular over Christmas for my wife and our family, in light of that, is the Hallmark made for Christmas TV movies. Everybody loves them. You know what I'm talking about. And I give my wife a really hard time about enjoying these because you just kind of know what's coming from the very get-go. It doesn't really matter what the plot or the story is or who the actors are. The girl and the guy are going to end up together whether they hate each other or not throughout the whole thing. And they're going to act their hearts out, trying to convince you that they are this person in this role. But no matter how hard they try, they don't do a good job at it. It's really hard to believe it's real or that it's actually going on. It is what it is. But it's because no matter how hard they act or try, the reality is that they're both not good actors. And we just know as we're watching TV that acting or playing a role, it doesn't actually make us into those people. Like, no amount of imitation or role play or acting can transform us into a different person. The life we live as a Christian, as a child of God, is not some kind of role we're acting out or playing. When it talks about imitating at the beginning of these verses, it's not talking about imitating in the sense of putting on an act or putting on a role of some kind. Because whether we believe it or not, we would be as bad actors as the Hallmark TV actors, right? We might be able to change a few habits. We might be able to change how we look. We might even be able to change how we think at some level. But our soul, our heart, our spiritual life cannot be changed by sheer force of will, by acting, by trying to live in some kind of role. And I think this is something we need to be careful of as we come into this next section of Ephesians. We kind of started into it a couple weeks ago, but we can't come to chapter 5 of Ephesians and not read it in light of the previous four chapters that came before it. I was just having a conversation this morning. These were letters meant to be read all at one time, not necessarily something that was meant to be given in, 35 minutes per couple verses at a time. You're supposed to read what we are reading in light of everything that's coming. And so it's been weeks since we started in chapter 1, and we're all the way here to chapter 5. And we see starting in chapter 4 that Paul moves to calling the church to action, to living a life that looks different. And we see this kind of continue as we get into chapter 5 of Ephesians. But the first three chapters of Ephesians build the foundation for this kind of living. They actually give us the ballast to be on the storm and the ocean of this world in our life and not sway or move, but instead go the direction God longs for us to go. Chapter 1 tells us that the heart and the plans of our God are to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That's what he says in chapter 1. And chapter 2 actually tells us how God went about doing this very thing through the grace of the gospel of Jesus. It says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. That's what he says. And it's through this salvation that we are now, he says later in chapter 2, being created into one people, a people united to Christ by faith and to each other by that exact same gospel. It's making us into one people. And this gospel, this mystery that Paul wants is talking about and bringing to the church in Ephesus, he wants to make sure that they are rooted and grounded in it. And so he prays at the end of chapter 3 that they might be filled with the same love and mercy that fills God. And that would be then the motivation. That then would be the thing that sends them into chapter 4, 5, and 6 to live out then this life that he's going to call them to live. As we come to chapter 5, verse 1, and we read the words, therefore, Paul is actually referring all the way back to the end of chapter 3. So we cannot come to chapter 5 and not think of it in light of what Paul has already told us about who God has made us and the work that he is doing through his grace. Paul talked about it this morning. This is what Chris preached about last week. The grace that saved us is the same grace that's changing us. And now we're called to live differently in light of that. It's why the doctrine of election that comes up throughout the letter of Ephesians is so important to understanding our life in the gospel. Because it's not due to any amount of discipline or right living that God made us alive together in Christ. It's not because we figured it out or we came up with some really cool theory about why God is now obligated to save us. God has zero obligation to us. He is the creator of this world, the one who made every one of us. He's self-sustaining, self-existing. He is not obligated to do one thing for us. But it's the power and the work of God through the riches of grace poured out in Jesus Christ, God's own Son that he gave up for us, that has now made us into God's children. Not because we deserved it, not because we've earned it, but because he is rich in mercy and grace. Changes what we think about what it looks like to live in light of that. Grace has this weird effect on our lives when we don't feel like we have to do something, but we get to do something. That's a totally different feeling. That's a totally different motivation. One is full of oppression. One is full of hardships. One is full of a lot of discipline. The other, getting to, is full of joy and love and excitement and energy. We are prone, I think, as people in our world today, to think that we can earn anything and everything if we try hard enough or we put our minds to it. I guess kind of a message that we hear growing up as kids. I remember the self-esteem talk that came in school. We believe we can become anything if we put our minds to it. But when we apply the same principle to the gospel in our spiritual life, our joy and our life with God get all mixed up and at some level thrown out the window. When our joy in the gospel and our life become wrapped up in how good we're living, there are these insane mountains and valleys that come with every single day. Because every moment then becomes with this measuring stick of how much did I get it done? How good did I do? Or how bad did I do? And so we find our interactions with our kids, maybe how hard we worked at work or the conversations we had with our coworkers, maybe something, even like our quiet time with the Lord, reading our Bible and praying. All of these things become these moments where we either find ourselves in despair because we failed to do it as good as we think God wants us to, or the standard we hold for ourselves, even. Or we find ourselves filled with pride because we feel like we succeeded and we did get it done. Look at all the things I did do, how good I was at that. But it wasn't meant to be this way. Life wasn't meant to be full of these failures and successes that either cause us to fall down in despair or be filled with pride. Our salvation, the grace of God, gave us a new identity. And now he says in chapter 4, in light of this, we are now one people, united by one faith, one spirit, one baptism. And we are all children of one then, one Father. We've been made into sons and daughters of God, and we didn't deserve a single bit of it. Think of the wonder of that, the amazing truth of that. It's the joy of the immensity of God's grace toward us in Christ that is meant to lead us to a life of good works. It is actually God's grace we were meant to be indebted to. Do you realize that every single moment of your life was meant to make you more in debt to God? That's actually a good thing. We don't like being in debt to other people. In debt to God is the way we were meant to live. Because he says all the way back in chapter 2, verse 10, that even the good works were ones that he prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. So the good things we get to do put us in debt to God even further. Every bit of our lives is meant to put us in his debt. We sing a song, and there's a hymn that says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be." Everything we do constrains us to become more indebted to God's grace. That's how we were meant to live. This doesn't mean that it isn't going to require some effort on our part. No doubt it absolutely will. That's why Paul is writing this letter. It's going to take some work. But I've heard it said that the gospel isn't opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. The gospel is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. That's the difference. So as we walk through this text this morning, please hear me. No amount of obeying these commands or living this way will save you or make you a better person in the eyes of God. That's a hard thing to hear. But I want to be honest with you. You cannot be better because of how you act, because of a role you play. Both for the Christian and for the unbeliever, both of us. We don't get better in the eyes of God because of what we do. It's faith in the grace of the gospel through Jesus that changes us. And it's a life changed by and connected to the gospel that leads to a life that doesn't have to follow these commands, but gets to and wants to. What I think Paul is trying to tell us this morning in our text is this. This is our main point this morning. We can live like Christ because we are God's children. We can live like Christ because we are God's children. And we're going to see two ways in particular that God has made us like his son, Jesus Christ, so that we're his children just like Jesus. It says in verses 1 through 6 that we have been made holy like Jesus. And in verses 7 through 14, we have been made light like Jesus. So this is what we're going to look at this morning. That we can live like Christ because we are God's children. And Paul more or less says this very thing in verses 1 through 2, if you look at it in your Bibles. He says, therefore be imitators of God. How? As beloved children. Walk in love. How? As Christ loved and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Even here in the beginning verses of chapter 5, Paul is trying to remind the Ephesians that the life he is calling them to live is one that is only lived in light of the gospel of Jesus, because of the gospel of Jesus and what he has done for us. And it's because in the gospel of Christ, we are given the same power that Jesus was given to live like him. It's the Holy Spirit. The same thing that empowered and strengthened Christ is what's given to us when we believe in the gospel. All the way back in chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, Paul wrote, in Jesus you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's the same Spirit that came and rested on Jesus at his baptism and then filled him and sent him into the world that now fills us and seals us and sends us back into the world just like it did Jesus Christ. It's the same power that fills us and strengthens us to live like Jesus lived. And it's the promise, the guarantee that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit in us, empowering us, strengthening us, is that same promise that's given to us, this guarantee that we are God's children until the day that Jesus returns. Just like the Father set Jesus apart for his life and his ministry on earth, when we are filled with the Spirit and made into his children, he now sets us apart and calls us his own when we are made his children. And so we see the first reason we can live like Christ is because we have been made holy like Christ. In verse 3, Paul writes that when he calls us saints in verse 3. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. He doesn't say the saints. He's not talking about the church or a group of people corporately at this moment. He is actually talking about somebody's identity. It's not proper among those who are called saints. It's their position. They are a saint. Literally, this word means holy one, or one who's set apart. This isn't somebody that's up on a pedestal. This isn't somebody that we worship or pray to, like we see in other traditions within the Catholic Church. This is who we are. Brothers and sisters, ones set apart and made holy by the Spirit of God. We are filled with the Holy Spirit when we believe in the gospel and in turn become holy, holy ones, saints. We are united to Jesus and his holiness. The holiness he had before God then becomes our own. And so our life gradually begins to look like what God says is true of us. Slowly but surely, the words and the power of God, the same God that created everything from nothing, become words spoken of you and me, that from your spiritual deadness and death and nothingness come life and flourishing. The same words that brought life to this world now bring life to our spirits. God only speaks what is true. So when he says that we are his children, we become the children of God he says we are, like his son Jesus. The gradual process of becoming more and more like Jesus is actually called sanctification. It's a big theological word. It just means that we are gradually being made more and more into the image of Jesus, more and more holy. That's literally what it means, to become more and more holy. And this process isn't immediate, and it doesn't come, like I said, without some effort or discipline or work. But just like the Spirit is a promise of our believing, the sanctification, the holiness he brings, is a promise in our life as well. It's a promise for those who are his children. We will be sanctified. The things the Spirit loves become the things we love. And the things God hates become the things we hate. It's kind of like this really good friendship or marriage. The more you spend time with somebody in relationship, the more you love somebody and enjoy them, the more you find yourself actually kind of coming to enjoy or like the things they do. As a for instance, it's taken the majority of my relationship with my wife for her to come to believe that there are actually a difference between good and bad coffee. Folgers is not the same as Elios or as Onyx coffee. It's not one and the same. Or that scary movies are for the birds and nobody should be watching them. That's really where I'm at in my life. But it also has grown me in my understanding of what it looks like to love and to sympathize and to empathize with people as I watch my wife do the same thing. Love doing that, hosting people, enjoying people. We become like those we love because we aspire to join them in the things that bring them happiness and joy. In the same way, when we are brought into relationship with God and we spend time with Him in prayer, in reading His words to us, with His family in the church, our brothers and our sisters, what we find is that we end up thinking and acting more and more like our God. Holy. In Leviticus 11:44, God called His people to live this way. And He said, don't be holy just because I want you to be. But He says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore. So consecrate is another word for sanctify. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? For I am holy. But it was impossible on our own to live this way. We cannot be holy like the Lord is holy on our own. The only thing that makes this possible and makes the gospel so awesome is that He had to send His Holy Spirit to fill us so that we could fulfill His command. That's how good of our God is. He doesn't just command it. He empowers and strengthens us to obey His commands. It's God's Spirit living in us and empowering us that makes being a holy person possible. It makes being holy our joy and the desire of our souls because we get to live like we were meant to. And it also means that we will have to fight the desires of our flesh and wage war against those things and our souls that are wanting us to be separate or from God, with the world and separate from Him instead. Our old self, it still kicks and it fights back and it tells us the way that we used to live, the way this world lives, is what will actually make us happy. It's what will actually give us the life we long to live. I think the Ephesians probably felt this and saw it all around them, much like we do today. The center of Ephesus was the temple of Aphrodite. And you see this in Acts, right? They were, the city so worshipped and loved Aphrodite. I don't think it was Aphrodite, actually. I just said that. Artemis. I apologize. It's Artemis. It's another A. But so loved and worshipped this goddess that they ended up like seeking to beat and kill Paul and those with him. That everybody got really mad because it ended up like throwing off their entire bit of commerce and their economy and their city because everything derived and revolved around this goddess worship. And so Paul calls them and says, writes to them, and he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Not even named among you, which is as is proper among saints, holy ones. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Paul says these are activities and lifestyles that are not even meant to be named among people who are God's children. Not even talked about because it's so far from anything they live or do. This means anything sexual. Because all three of these seem to be wrapped in some kind of sexual sin or sexual reality. Anything sexual outside of marriage. Anything sexually impure. Anything that makes you even desire something more than what God has given you. This covetousness, he says, this is idolatry and is not even to be talked about among those who have been made holy by God's Son. Our lives are meant to be so far from these things that even mouths will not speak of them. Filthiness and crude joking are out of place. Everything that comes from us is meant to be covered in the holiness of God. And it's those who live this kind of life, Paul says in verse 5, who will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. Remember back in chapter 1 that it is those who are filled with the Spirit that are sealed and given a guarantee of an inheritance when Christ returns. But in contrast, he says here in chapter 5, it's those whose lifestyles and actions who are counter to the holiness of God that will have no inheritance in the kingdom. Instead of being sons of God, those who live this kind of lifestyle are known as sons of disobedience. Children of wrath is what he calls them back in chapter 2. Same language. These are men and women who have never actually believed in Jesus, who have never received his grace and been changed by it. And so instead, Paul says that they will face the wrath of God for eternity in hell. I want you to hear me this morning because this is real. This is heavy stuff. This is real life. I don't want anyone in this room to mishear me. In our lives, we will either find ourselves growing in holiness or not. There is no neutral ground. You're either growing towards the Lord or you are not growing towards the Lord. This doesn't mean, though, that we will never sin and that none of these things will be said of you or a part of your life. In a world that runs very rampant with pornography, that celebrates divorce and adultery, that finds sexual freedom to be something that is made a lot of in our culture, in our world, I have absolutely no doubt that some of these names will be said of us, some of us in this room. We might find these things to be true of us. But Paul here is writing of those who walk this way. Not who stumble, not who come to Jesus in repentance, not who are looking to grow in their holiness, but who walk this way. Who live this kind of way. Who feel no conviction and do not repent of living this way. These are the men and women who will not experience the love of a God as their Father. Who will not be his children, but will for eternity experience his anger and his wrath at their sin. Paul says, don't be deceived by empty words into making you think that it's okay to live like this. Don't be deceived into thinking that things will be okay despite you going back to live the way that the Gentiles would live and those around you in the world might live. Don't be deceived, he says. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And so I want to just make this call this morning. If you find yourself under the wrath of God because you walk and live this way, turn to Jesus this morning. Find Jesus' grace to be good enough, his forgiveness to be encompassing enough to remove all of your sin, all of your shame, and to bring you into his family. So that you might have him as a brother and you might have God as your father and you might find the joy that you long for in the things that you're searching for in this world instead in Jesus Christ. Come to him. Don't be deceived by this world. God promises us that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. To come and taste and see that the Lord is good. It's what his word tells us. It's why our mouth, instead of being full of these crude things or filthiness, should instead, Paul says, be full of thanksgiving. It's fitting, I think, that this kind of comes right on the other side of the Thanksgiving holiday. Because Thanksgiving should, Paul says, then be a marker of a life of somebody who's actually a child of God. This should be the marker of God's children. At the heart of idolatry and the search for something to fill our desires is a heart that believes that God has not already done this. I don't need to be thankful to what God has done because I have to go find what I'm actually looking for outside of God. Every good gift, James says, comes from the Father of lights. Every breath we breathe, our health, our jobs, our families, our friends, our kids, the scriptures, our coffee, every single thing on this earth was a gift from our Father, and it should lead us to praise him, Paul says, with thanksgiving. Ephesians 2 tells us we don't deserve any of these things. They aren't things that we've earned. The gospel is opposed to earning. But he gave them to us anyways. He filled us, it says in Ephesians 1, with, he gave us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has lavished us with his grace and riches in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you today, or maybe even one day this week, to take some time and actually write down all the things you're thankful for. If you want to know what it looks like to fight off the sins of this world, the sexual sins that might be just pursuing you, crude joking, filthiness, impurity, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Write down all the things that God has given you and blessed you with, even though you didn't deserve them. And recognize for a moment whose hand they actually came from. Be grateful. Fill your heart and your mind with thanksgiving. Let your life be marked not by sexual sin or impurity, but instead by thanksgiving, because we have been made holy like our big brother Jesus, and we get to now live like him. Set apart like him. But Paul goes on to say in verses 7 through 14, not only do we become holy as God's children, but we are also made like light, just like Jesus as well. We are made light. Paul writes in verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them, those who live in darkness. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other letters, in 1 John, and in the Gospel of John, we see God in 1 John is spoken of as light. It says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It says of Jesus in John 1, in the Gospel of John, that in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And it says this, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We now, brothers and sisters, as children of God, we are light, Paul says, in the Lord. So now walk. This is the call. Walk then. Give some effort. Put some work into it. Walk then as children of light. We no longer take part, he says, in unfruitful works of darkness. We don't hide from our sin. We don't seek to do things in secret. All of our sin and our shame has been dealt with on the cross. We are people who get to be the most honest about the things that are wrong and bad and broken in our lives. Because we have now been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of his beloved Son, of light. We get to seek to honor our King by discerning what's pleasing to him, he says in verse 10. We work to do what is good and right and true, it says in verse 9. So that we would then bear the fruit of this light in the world. Where we find ourselves distinct from the world as holy children of God doesn't mean that we don't live in the world then, or that we sequester ourselves off and become monks of a kind that have nothing to do with the world around us. Instead, we live in the world but not of it, and we come to bring the light to bear upon the world around us. That's what happens. Jesus illustrated this very thing in Matthew 5, and he taught in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Talking about the same thing, how we live. They might see how you live and your good works and do what? And give glory to your Father as his children who's in heaven. This is what it means when Paul writes that we are to expose the works of darkness. We are meant to be those who bring the light of God's truth and justice to shine on those things that the world might call okay or good or right. Instead, we shine God's light on it in the truth. And as people who were once sons of disobedience, under the power and sway of the prince of the power of the air, we come bringing the light of God now because we are children of light. And our desire to bring God's light to bear on this world, to say the things that need to be said, should not be done in a way that's self-righteous or arrogant, like we have it all figured out. We were once children of disobedience under God's wrath. Instead, we should be the most incredibly humble people as we come to expose God's light upon this world. There's no condemning, no oppressing self-righteousness in the light of God's grace from us. We come bearing the light that brings life. In Jesus was life, and his life was the light of men. That's why Paul writes in verse 14, this is what happens when we make anything visible to the light. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We come bringing life to people, to this world. Like any light that shines on our eyes after being in a dark room for a long time, it's going to hurt for a time. It comes with pain. It comes with adjustment. It doesn't come immediately or naturally or feel good all the time. But life in the light comes with so much more truth as we see things for what they actually are. We don't have to pretend or play games or act like it's not something that it is. We get to be honest about who we are and what's going on in this world. And things in the light are much more beautiful, as we're able to enjoy the world we live in, so we're able to accept the things we see for what they are. So I think about our vision night from last week. I think this is what we mean, what your pastors long for as we talk about seeing God glorified and lives transformed by the gospel. It's living life as a child of God, walking in the love of Christ, like Paul calls us to, so that God might be glorified and pleased by the lives we live, by the thoughts we think, by the feelings we feel. To live a life transformed by the gospel in such a way that God is glorified. We long to see a church so full of the love of God as our Father that we go into this world and we live holy lives of light that transform the world around us, that don't leave it the same, but expose those things for what they are so that we might see the beauty in this world that God longed to see as he forgives and redeems and restores all those things that are broken around us. We bring the truth of our sin and God's wrath against sons of disobedience. We don't deceive. We don't come with empty words. We don't mix or mince words. But we also live for the flourishing and the good of our neighbors in such a way that they see as well the light and love of Christ. And it shines on their dead soul and it causes them to come to life. We bring the gospel to bear, not just in the words we speak, but in the lives we live, that we might be a missional community of truth and beauty and generosity. That everything we say and do would transform the world around us. Not by our actions and our will of acting in this role, but as children of God, brought into the family of God, filled with the love of our Father, given the grace of Jesus Christ and made like him, so that we get to continue his mission, continue his ministry on this earth, full of his Spirit. We get to bring the light of life as Christ's ambassadors everywhere we go. We actually tell our coworkers of why we're thankful, what God has actually done in our lives and what he is doing in our lives. And we work our tails off for the good of the company, for the good of our coworkers, so that they might see both and. We partner with the B team and we tell Burmese Muslims in the Northeast about Jesus, about the gospel, about their brokenness and their sin. And we are generous with our time and our money, so that we can help them provide for their families and we can build relationships with them. We tell our kids about Jesus and what he's done to save them, and we seek to show them grace and kindness in our words and our actions throughout the day. It's a church that lives like that. It's a church that shows that, that will be a missional community of truth and beauty and generosity. Ones who have been made into the children of God to live like their big brother Jesus, holy and light in this world, so that others can enjoy and come to know God as their Father as well. We can live like Christ because we are God's children like Christ. Let's pray.